Good morning. We nearly lost page one of the sermon there for a moment. Tricky business. Anyway, if you remember over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. And that's what we were returning to this morning. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. And as you may remember, if you picked up over the last couple of weeks, this is a letter written to most likely Gentile new Christians. And it would have circulated around the churches, being read out to those churches. And if we imagine that this morning it circulated to us at Woodside Baptist Church, and Jane is going to come and read those 10 verses from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and the words will be on the screen behind me. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So if we cast our minds back to those last two sermons you've already heard on the letter, then you might remember that Paul, in chapter 1, he was really trying to remind the Ephesians of all the great blessings they had had. If you remember, Philip last week talked about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, being chosen part of the family. And that whole image of Jesus who was dead but was resurrected. And it's just that whole picture of blessings that Paul is reminding the reader of. And then we hit chapter 2, which in so many ways, if you were to look at the original Greek, is really a continuation of chapter 1. It starts with that lovely Greek word kai, which means and. It's just a continuation, and it's just us today that have put the chapters in. It says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And if we were to look at the original Greek, if you have ever had a chance to study a bit of Greek, you would see that verses 1 through to 7 is one continuous sentence. It's just like he's splurging on the page. All those words just out there, continuously, stream of consciousness, just his passion for the subject. One long sentence. So verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now, have you ever been to the circus or to like those House of Horrors and you see those mirrors? You know, the ones I mean that make you like kind of look really funny. They can make you look really fat, really elongated. And I particularly enjoy the ones that make you look very thin. Stand there for quite a while. You know, but the danger is though, I think in society at the moment, is that we kind of live our life in a kind of house of mirrors. We kind of look at society and we look at what everyone's doing and we let that influence how we see ourselves and we don't really kind of understand who we really are. But the brilliant thing this morning is that the Bible, which is the word of truth, immediately and succinctly cuts through the delusions we have about ourselves. Sometimes in life, I don't know about you, I sometimes think, oh, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not quite sure how to get through a situation, or I'm not sure what the right thing to do is. But the brilliant thing is we have this Bible that gives us so many clear guidelines and so much clarity about what we should do and how we should do it. And this morning, we see that clarity when Paul reminds us, people here at Woodside Baptist Church, who we really are. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Just want you to just let that sink in. You were dead. Paul refers to the Ephesians as having been dead, lifeless, without hope, due to transgressions and sins, the wrong things we have done. Just want you to think for a moment, maybe close your eyes for a second. I'm going to get you working. Think about the time between when you first woke up this morning and now. Think about all the things you've done, all the things you've said or not said. Everything that's happened in that short time, or long time if you're up early, between waking and now. Now just think to yourself, was everything that you did in that time good, perfect, just as God would have had you do it? Paul is basically saying, we are people that on our own are just sinful. Sin perpetuates our life, permeates our life. And you may sit there and think, oh, come on, Helen, I'm not really that bad. I don't even know what you think I thought you think I was doing this morning. It didn't seem too bad. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when I was reading this passage for the first time, I kind of thought, oh, this is old news. Do you know what I mean? I've heard this so many times. That's bad. That's not good. That's not the right attitude. But if we're not careful, we forget who we really are. We just let society speak into us and we forget that God reminds us of who we really are. We are people who tend to always sin. Now, if you look at verse 1, again, if you were to look at the Greek, I know how much you all love Greek. When I say Greek, you know, people's eyes start closing. But if you were to look at the Greek and you were to look at the word for sin, which is hamartias. Poor Jackie. Oh. But hamartias, this Greek word, it means missing the mark. It's the idea that sin is anything that misses the mark. And the mark being the way of God. Sin is a failure to be on point as to where the ways of God are. Sin missing the mark. Now, the observant among you will have noticed that I have a prop on stage. The dartboard, wonderfully strung up by the good Reverend Stokely over there. And I have my two volunteers who are well prepped, if Moses and Alf would like to come up. Do you take your darts? Do you take your darts? All health and safety has been considered. We pray no one walks through the door at this particular point. But you see, when we talk about sin, we talk about missing the mark. And if we imagine that the bullseye in the middle there is the mark, is the ways of God, Moses is going to have a go at hitting the ways of God. You can stand wherever you feel most comfortable, Moses. Just, you know, do not fear. Oh. Oh, very good, very good. Alf, you're on. Are you same distance or are you a bit more confident? You go, oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, more. Oh, I'm quite impressed here.
So am I.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Oh, you can leave that one on the floor, Ralph. That would be wonderful. Part of the prop. Now you see, when I say that sin means missing the mark, I mean it literally means missing the mark. You can see the mark in the middle there, and you can see that the darts are all over the place. You can see that there's one on the floor. You can see that there's one on 11. There's one on 3. Not quite sure which one's exactly the closest. But you see, missing the mark means missing the mark. It means that the one on the floor is just as close as the nearest one on the board in terms of God, because it means missing the mark. It means that unless you hit the mark, it is sin. It means that sin is sin. It means that whether you think you are nearly there or whether you're 100 miles away and you're not even on the same board and your darts just, you know, sort of, you know, hit the front row and knock out a light, in God's view, it's missing the mark. It's missing the mark. And yet, is that what we really think as a church? Or do we sort of, you know, have this little hierarchy? We think, oh yes, I'm not so great, but oh, praise the Lord, I'm not so bad as that person. Or we look at someone on a Sunday morning, we tut. Might do it not out loud, but we might do it inwardly. We tut. We go, oh. Because we think they've done something that they shouldn't have done. And yet we've just missed the mark just as much as they have. You see, I think it's so easy to create this kind of imaginary hierarchy of sin. And we always seem to be in a good place on it, if you notice. Yet the translation, sin, is missing the mark. You know, I used to volunteer on a Christian 12-step recovery program. I was one of their group leaders. I'd gone through the program myself, because if you know some of my history, I used to have really, really bad agoraphobia. I used to be housebound. I didn't go out for over a year and a half, and I wouldn't step out of the door. So you see, I think God has the most crazy sense of humor asking me to preach in front of hundreds of people. But you see, when I was doing that program and when I was with people, I loved that place because there was an honesty there that you don't find in many places. There's an honesty that said, I have mucked up. I am in a muddle. I am an addict or I've got some other problem and I need Jesus. And there's a beauty about that. There's something so amazing about that. There's something so raw about that. There's something that just says, I need you, Lord. I need your help. I just can't do it. I've sinned and I need your help. And I think sometimes as a church, again, we're just missing that vulnerability, that willingness to say, help, I need you, Jesus. I have sinned. We've been looking at society and we've letting those mirrors just trick us into thinking that we are all right, that we know what we're doing, that we don't need Jesus. Yet sin means missing the mark, and we are all a million miles away. I want you to just close your eyes again and think about your life. Because I think it's so easy to just jot over this, but close your eyes. And just think. Think about those areas where you are missing the mark. If you sit there and think, I just don't like this sermon because I don't need to dwell on this, you've missed the point. And I want you to turn to the person next to you, if you feel comfortable doing this, and say, I need Jesus. Only if you feel comfortable, you don't have to. It's weird, isn't it, saying out loud? Is it scary saying it to the person next to you? But you see, I think that is the position that we're in this morning. We need Jesus. And we've kind of, you know, centered for a moment on the fact that we're dead in our transgressions, that we are sinful. But that's not the whole message of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Verse 4 has this wonderful word in it which says, but. If you look at it in your Bibles, but. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Amen. We have been saved. And it's nothing at all to do with our effort. It's nothing to do with how close we were on the dartboard. It's just to do with grace. Grace. Pure grace. If you were to look in the Bible, if you were to look in the New Testament, if you were to look at all those stories, you would see time and time and time again, people who just flocked to Jesus who needed grace. I'm going to sit down for one moment. This is grace, you know. God has a great sense of humour. Get someone to preach who has Crohn's. But you see, people flocked to Jesus. Flocked to Jesus. The prostitute, the woman at the well. They just flocked. Now, if you think about today's church, do people flock to us? Do the sinful, are they hammering the door down saying, please let me in? Do they see that we're a people who are full of grace? Do they see that we offer something of the good news? So often, you know, church is kind of stereotyped as this hypocritical, judgmental, awful place to go. I don't want to go there because it'll make me feel bad. And yet Jesus, as we see him in the New Testament, is the man of grace. He's the man that draws people to him because of his grace. You know, Jesus allowed himself to die on the cross just for all of those times that we've missed the mark. You know, every time we miss the mark, it makes God sad. Anyone who thinks they're not going to miss the mark again today is just deluded. We missed the mark. And yet Jesus died for all those times that we missed the mark. So that God no longer sees us as people that throw darts that miss, but he sees us as one that throw darts that hit the bullseye and doing God's ways. You see, however we are this morning, whatever we're doing, whatever sin we have, God, because of Jesus' death, looks at you and he looks at me and he says, that's my child. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he looks down from heaven and he smiles and he loves you. And he loves you not because you could throw the dart in the right place. He loves you because of the death of Jesus. He loves you because what happened on the cross. So you see, this morning, if you're here and you're weighed down with sin, if you're here and you're thinking, gosh, I know what I've done, you're in good company because we're all in the same boat. If you're here this morning and thinking, this doesn't really apply to me, I'm really not that bad, you're in good company. We're all in the same boat. Because together here at Woodside as family, we are family who miss the mark. But we are family who have the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. That's what we can gather around. That's the truth that we can celebrate. That's the thing that we can applaud and congratulate God and just thank him for. That we are all in it together, having missed the mark. But his grace and his love means that we're all in it together as children of the King. And if you look at that last verse in verse 10 of this passage, you'll see that it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I truly believe that for each of us, God has something for us to do. It may not be easy. It may be something that we're petrified of. It will not surprise you that when God said to me, Helen, I want you to be a Baptist minister, I was, oh dear me, you don't want to know how scared I was. And that still goes on a bit today. People come up to me and say, oh, you know, you look so calm on stage. I think, oh my word, if only you knew. But you see, we do that because we believe that God's called us. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily easy. It doesn't mean it's not outside of our comfort zone. It doesn't mean it's not like a million miles outside of our comfort zone. But it's because God has created us and he's put something for us to do. And we don't do it because we have to, because the preacher says it's a good idea, or because someone asks us. We do it as a response to the grace. The response that says, Lord, look what you have done for me. I missed the mark, yet you love me. And we do it as a response to that. Nothing else. And we do it knowing that we're broken, that we're weak. But we do it because we know that God promises to work through us and to use us. So as we think of Sarita's meeting about local mission, we think about the fact that we have so much to offer this message of grace, this message of love. There are people out there who have done things and they're just eaten by guilt and they don't know what to do with it. There are people out there who thinks that no one loves them, that they're lonely, and yet we know that God sent Jesus to die for them. There are people out there who have no purpose, who think, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, yet we know that in God there was always a purpose for each one of us. There is so much in this passage that we have to give to reach out to our community. So this morning, let us remember that we are here by grace, because we missed the mark. Let us remember that whatever we have done or whatever we do, God loves us by his grace. And let us remember that our commission as a response to his grace is to work for him in whatever way we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are amazed and we are astounded that even though we miss the mark, you pour out your grace on us. Lord, we thank you that even though we are weak and we are broken and we struggle and we still miss the mark, You are committed to loving us because we have accepted Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask now that you'll help us to live our lives as a response to your grace. Lord, challenge us, move us, encourage us, nudge us forward to be the people that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.